We're looking again at the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're looking really at the subject of forgiveness that rises in that prayer. Last week we looked at the need for our being forgiven by God. This week we want to look at the call to be forgiving to others. So we're going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, again, it's actually the same readings as last week, Matthew 6 and verse 7. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then picking up on that subject of forgiveness, turning over in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 18, here's in verse 21, here's Peter coming to Jesus with a question. 18 and 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not even seven times, but 77 times. And therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And when the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. In February 2015, 21 Egyptian Christians dressed in orange jumpsuits were beheaded on a beach in Libya by ISIS militants. As each man was killed, he cried out, Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't know if you remember that, but that whole event was videoed and posted on the internet. And of course, the story was covered by news stations across the world. And in Egypt itself, which of course is a majority Muslim country, but has a significant Christian minority, a number of news reports also included interviews with these Christians' family members. There were parents, wives, siblings, and they each said that they were grateful their loved ones had remained faithful to Christ. And significantly, they said that they had forgiven those who had murdered their loved ones and were praying that they would come to know the love of God in Christ. And one young widow said this: "The first few days were very difficult, but when I saw that report, the video on television, and saw how brave my husband was, I was so glad that he did not deny Christ before he was beheaded. I know with certainty that he is in heaven, and I know that God will be faithful to his promise to care for us, the widows and the orphans who have been left behind." It's hard to hear that, isn't it, and not to be moved by it. But actually, it was the reaction of the Egyptian news presenter after the end of that report, which and those interviews, which prompted me to begin with this. He sat for several seconds in silence, and then looking at the TV camera, he said, "Where does this power come from? How were they able to forgive the very people who killed their loved ones? How is such a thing possible? We have to find out more about this kind of faith. I've never seen anything like this in my life." Now, I know the circumstances there were very dramatic, and all the more so, as I say, if you remember that video. But that Egyptian TV presenter, he's asking a profound question, but it's also a practical, a personal, an everyday question. How is forgiveness, forgiving others who have hurt us, harmed us in any way, how is that possible? Where does the power come from? And it's important for all of us because we all find ourselves in situations of tense, strained, fractured, broken relationships. I was reading just of someone this week who recalled an incident in which one Sunday in her church, she happened to sit down behind a lady with whom she'd once been friends, but there had been a disagreement in an adult Sunday school class between them, and this lady's countenance had changed towards her ever since. And she spent the whole of that service wondering what was going to happen at the end of it when they both stood up. What would the lady do to her? What would she do to the lady? What should she do? You ever been there? I know I have. I mean, that kind of thing happens, doesn't it? Church, school, workplace, family, neighborhood. Fractured relationships in need of mending, and forgiveness is an essential element of that mending. So how is it possible? What does it look like? And where do you get the power? These are vital questions, but just before we consider some of them, there's a prior question, isn't it? Where does the call to forgive and to be forgiving towards others, where does that come from? And of course, it comes from Jesus. It comes here in the Lord's Prayer, although there are many similar texts. But Jesus says specifically to his disciples then and now, when you pray, this is how you should pray: "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors." Jesus assumes Christians are forgiven and forgiving. Christians need forgiveness from God for their sins, their debts, and Christians need to be forgiving to others for the sins against them. These two, according to him, they belong together. Indeed, he makes plain, doesn't he, that you can't have one without the other. If you forgive men when they sin against you, he says in verse 14, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, when you hear that, we must understand that Jesus is not there making our forgiveness of others a prior condition of God forgiving us our sins. Rather, his point, and the point that Matthew 18 in the parable there reinforces, is that if we grasp that the only basis on which we can be forgiven by God is his mercy, not our merit, and we recognize the depth of that mercy, then we cannot withhold such mercy from others in forgiving their sins, which doesn't, of course, mean that forgiving sins is necessarily easy. It is necessary, but not necessarily easy. And that's why we need to consider the problem of forgiveness. And you can hear just in the response of that Egyptian TV presenter, he recognized there is a problem. It's not easy. And in fact, so did the lady that I mentioned in the church gathering. She went on to write in that article, "Forgiving is the hardest thing you will ever do. That's why most people don't do it. We talk about it, we cheer for it, preach on it, and are sure that we've practiced it. But mostly, the illusion of having forgiven is that the passage of time dulls memory. The ruse will come to light with hair trigger vengeance when fresh offence hurls in to empty out the sack of half digested grievances." And that's true, isn't it? Sometimes you think you've forgiven someone only for something to bring the hurt to mind. And you feel like you've almost got to go through it all again. And of course, that's painful because, as we said last week, there is a cost to forgiveness. When someone has wronged you, it causes pain. And if you are to forgive, you have somehow to absorb that pain rather than return it. That's the cost, that's the price of forgiveness. And it's the problem of forgiveness. But what's the shape of forgiveness? What does it look like? Well, as Jesus indicates by binding the two together, both in the prayer and in the parable in Matthew, our forgiveness of others has to be shaped by God's forgiveness of us. And so we need to think about God's forgiveness to us in Jesus. What does it mean to stand in God's presence forgiven? Well, listen to God describing himself and his forgiveness towards his people. These words, Isaiah 43, 25. "I, even I, am he, says the Lord, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I forgive, says the Lord, not because you deserve it, but for my own sake, not because of something in you, but because of something in me." And he says, "I remember your sins no more." God forgets what he forgives. It's God. Or think of David at the beginning of Psalm 32, speaking of the blessing of being forgiven by God and what that entails, a blessing that Paul recognizes in Romans 4 has been secured for us in Jesus. You know the words of Psalm 32, 1 and 2, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." That's what forgiveness means with God. Our sins are covered. The Lord amazingly does not count them against us. They're not taken into account in his dealings with us. As it says in Corinthians, in the great love chapter, he, the God of love, keeps no record of wrongs. And how can he do that? Well, we saw last week that he can do that not by sweeping our sins, our debts under the carpet, but rather by taking the record of our sin, the record of our debt, as Paul calls it in Colossians 2 and 14, and nailing it to the cross, where Jesus willingly, lovingly bore the penalty of it for us. But the point is that his forgiveness of us, if we are Christians, followers of Jesus, must then shape our forgiveness of others. To forgive then, from our point of view, to forgive others is not to retaliate, is not to pay back, is again to absorb the pain, the hurt, and not to take the wrong of others into account in our relationship with them. It means not allowing that wrong, that hurt this person has caused you, not allowing that wrong, that hurt to dictate your attitude, your actions towards them, your thinking towards them. Now, that doesn't mean you're naive about them or necessarily indeed that you trust them, but it means you refuse to think ill of them. You refuse to speak ill of them to others, or indeed in your own heart. Rather, you seek their welfare, their blessing. That's cross-shaped, Christ-like forgiveness. Again, I stress that's not easy, it's not straightforward. May well be a struggle. It's often an ongoing process, particularly where there has been serious personal hurt done. That's why, in the immediate aftermath of some particularly painful wrong, it's neither fair nor wise to come to somebody and say, "Do you forgive them?" The person who's wronged you, do you forgive them? Because that person hasn't really had a chance to process the full nature of the wrong that has been done to them and what exactly they are to forgive and what exactly forgiveness means. See, again, it's a feature of God's forgiveness which comes to us through and only on the basis of Jesus' death for our sin, that the cross of Jesus, by its very nature, never seeks to hide the depth and the darkness of our sin or pretend that sin didn't matter, wasn't that serious, but rather in that public agony and abandonment that Jesus endures on the cross, all of that exposes to public view the darkness, the depth of our sin for all to see, and yet, of course, at the same time, it reveals the wonder of God's forgiving love that in Jesus, his Son, he has been willing to go to that length to endure such agony, such abandonment, to pay the cost to bring forgiveness. But forgiveness to be real has got to see and know exactly what it's forgiving. And yet, however difficult or costly forgiving others is, what's the alternative? I mean, just think for a minute of the alternative. I mean, even thinking of this from our point of view, in one of his books, Tim Keller tells the story of a teenage girl in his church who was angry at her father for a number of very warranted reasons. And she said to him, "I know that God says I have to forgive, but I don't want to." And Keller agreed with her that God requires forgiveness of his followers. But then he went on and he said to her, "I want you to consider that God is our creator, and so his commands are never meaningless or arbitrary busy work. His obligations are always, in the end, our liberation." Keller says he knew that if her father succeeded in making her bitter towards him, it would mean he would continue to shape and control her life. It would perhaps distort her view of men in general. It would make her more hard and cynical, and it might have many other effects. And so he said to her, the best way to be free, to ensure that the wrong that he has done to you does the least damage, is to forgive him. Hear that? The best way to be free, to ensure that the wrong he has done to you does the least damage, is to forgive him. And sometime later, this young girl came back to him and said that that conversation had been a turning point for her. An unforgiving spirit keeps us in chains. Forgiving others in Christ sets our hearts free. So I want to ask you, as I need to ask myself, where are you currently with this whole business of forgiving others? What relationship, perhaps, what person has come into your mind as you've been listening and thinking about all this? Where do you feel that you have been wronged? Where indeed have you been wronged? And is there someone, you are not, in the words of the last line of that parable of Jesus, is there someone you are not forgiving from your heart? And if there is, what are you doing about it? Or what do you intend to do about it? Now again, you may well be struggling to forgive, and that's okay, given all that we have said last week and this week about the cost of forgiveness. That's not surprising. It's not surprising to struggle. I'm just asking if you've given in or given up, or are you still fighting to forgive? Are you committed to continuing down the path to where this forgiving that Jesus calls his disciples to leads? Because if we belong to him, we have to listen to him. If you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, says Jesus. Again, remembering it's not that our forgiving others is a prior condition for God forgiving us. It's that our forgiving others is the inevitable fruit and consequence of our genuinely having received the forgiveness of God in Christ. And that really brings us full circle to that vital and practical question of the Egyptian newscaster right at the beginning. How is this possible? Where does the power to forgive come from? We need to find out about this faith, he said, and we do. And maybe if you're not a Christian, that's where you're at. You need to find out, because you need to be forgiven and you need forgiveness. And, you know, I've only once done the Alpha course, and it was way back in the early days in the 1990s. But I always remembered a line from one of Nicky Gumbel's talks there, one of the anecdotes there. It concerns someone who was essentially refusing to forgive another person who had hurt them, and was admitting this to a Christian friend who said to them, understood the struggle, but then said this, "It's very hard to forgive unless you know yourself to be forgiven." He was just saying what Jesus is saying here. Forgiven and forgiving, they go together. Forgiven by God and forgiving others. And the particular power to forgive comes from union with Jesus and the Spirit impressing on your heart just how much God has forgiven in him and at what cost. And that, you see, that's the central lesson of Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. Why was that servant so quick to grab the man who owed him 100 denarii and then throw him into prison until he repaid the debt? It wasn't because the debt was in and of itself minor. No, Actually, 100 denarii, that was the equivalent of just over 3 months' wages, and that's not an insignificant debt amount, but in relation to 10,000 talents, the debt that he had just had cancelled. A talent, you see, was the highest unit of currency. 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. £1 billion would convey the impression, says one commentator. In other words, we're talking about a debt here that was unpayable, and in the light of which, 100 denarii was trivial, tiny, minuscule, like the crumb from that crisp packet. And yet, here was this servant withholding even the crumb of mercy from his fellow servant. And that's why his master was angry, because this servant had shown no understanding, no awareness, no appreciation of the depth of the mercy that he had been shown. He didn't recognize it for the mercy it was. He just didn't get it, and so he denied it to his fellow servant. So where does the power to forgive come from? It comes from the awareness of the mountainous debt that you and I have run up with God. John Stott comments on this. He says, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offence against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. And if, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offence of others, it proves that we have minimized our own." Got to see that mountainous debt and see the sins against us in that light. But equally, as well as that mountainous debt, it comes from an awareness of the magnificent mercy which has paid for and cancelled that debt in Jesus on the cross. It's the chorus of the song, the children's song, again. That's why I wanted to sing it again this week. Our debt was satisfied on the cross when Jesus died. And if we've been forgiven, it's got to change the way we're living. How can we hold a grudge? How can we fail to love? Once we have known what mercy is, Lord, help us to forgive. Forgiveness comes from the Lord, and our ability to forgive comes from Him too. So look to Him for both, for forgiveness purchased at the cross, and then for the power to forgive others. Lord, help us to forgive. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, you are the one who knows, the one with X-ray vision, the one from whom we cannot hide. You know where we each struggle to receive forgiveness from you and your Father, to trust you and you alone. And you know also where we struggle to offer forgiveness to others. And you know why we struggle in both these. Lord, you gladly gave your life that you might break the hold, the grip of our sins on our hearts and lives. So may you come again to us through your word, by your mercy, and make that freedom real in these areas, in these relationships in which we struggle. Help us to receive your forgiveness by trusting ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, help us to forgive from the heart to your praise and glory. Amen.